In this series of lessons, we're going to be looking at the life and the ministry of the great patriarch Abraham. This towering figure in our Old Testament, this momentous figure in our Bibles. But just for a moment, I want us to consider the question, why study Abraham? Why spend several hours considering this Old Testament saint who lived some 4,000 years ago? Why launch out on this endeavor in the first place? Well, the better we understand Abraham, the better we'll understand our Old Testaments. If we don't have a right grasp of this patriarch, if we don't have a right grasp of Abraham, we simply cannot rightly understand our Old Testaments and simply cannot understand the rest of our Bibles. So the better we understand Abraham, the better we'll understand our Old Testaments. And the better we understand our Old Testaments, the better we'll understand our Savior. The more clear and crisp grasp we have of our Old Testaments, the better and more clear and grand and glorious picture will we have of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the better we understand Abraham, the better we'll understand our Savior, the Savior of the world. Recall what the Apostle Peter said when he knew that his death was imminent. Some of his dying words that Peter gave to the church. His prayer was that the church would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is why we study Abraham, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, the one whom to know is life eternal. Now, in this series of lessons, we're going to be walking with Abraham as the Lord called him by grace from his pagan background to be a worshiper of the one true and living God. As the Lord called Abraham by sovereign grace to be a worshiper and to be a pilgrim in this world. We're going to walk with Abraham as he clung to God's promises. As Abraham walked by faith, resting and trusting in God's great and precious promises. But we're also going to be walking with Abraham as Abraham struggles, as Abraham stumbles, as Abraham, like you and I so often do, falls into sin. But then we'll see Abraham repenting and turning back to the Lord and finding that mercy and grace that is found in Christ alone. For in many ways, Abraham is like you and me. He is a sinner saved by grace. Abraham's story in many ways is your story and my story, a helpless and hopeless sinner called, redeemed, and saved by the sovereign grace of an almighty God. At the same time, however, and I would suggest even more fundamentally, even more basically, Abraham is not like you and me. Rather, Abraham is different than us, much like Moses and Aaron and David and the great prophets of the Old Testament. Abraham was a unique figure raised up by the Lord in redemptive history, that is to say, in God's unfolding plan and purpose to save his people. Abraham is the father of the faithful. Abraham is the one through whom the Messiah would come. It is through Abraham's line that Jesus would come. Abraham is the line through whom the Messiah would come, through whom the seed of the woman that would save a people for himself would come. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. The seed of the woman, promised all the way back in Genesis 3:15, will come through the line of this great patriarch, this once and for all figure raised up by the Lord to be an instrument of blessing to the nations. Well, enough introduction. Let's dive into our Bibles. In this first lesson, we're going to be looking at the Lord's call to Abraham in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. As we turn the page from our Bibles from Genesis chapter 11 to Genesis chapter 12, things are not good in the world. The world is drenched and is soaking in sin. In fact, the great event immediately preceding the call of Abraham is one of the darkest events in our Bibles, the Tower of Babel. Babel in Genesis chapter 11 is the great monument to human sin. It is the great monument to human rebellion and human autonomy as mankind is shaking his fist in the face of his Creator and Redeemer. And so it is against this backdrop, this dark backdrop of God's judgment on sinful man and scattering the nations and scattering man that the light of the gospel in the call of Abraham comes shining through. The darker the backdrop, the darker the night, the more bright is the beam of God's glory. The darker the sky, the more glorious and radiant is the beam of gospel light. So let's consider the Lord's call to Abraham. What does God call Abraham to do? And we begin at the beginning in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. God's call to Abraham is to go. To go. And look at what it says. To go from his country, his kindred, and his father's house. Three circles of relationships, we might say, arrange from the most general to the most narrow. In other words, the Lord is calling Abraham to leave all that he had known. All that he knows, the Lord is calling Abraham to leave his old self and all that he used to be. Which begs the question, who did Abraham used to be? Well, Joshua chapter 24, verses 2 and verse 15 tell us that Abraham came from a family that, quote, served other gods. Joshua 24, verse 2. So to put it simply, Abraham was a pagan. Abraham was an idolater. And yet the Lord called him by grace to go, and then secondly, to be a blessing. Verse 2, that's a command, that's an imperative. Abraham, go and be a blessing. Be an instrument of God's blessing to the world. Abraham, go and be a mediator of God's grace to this sinful world. Abraham was called to lose his life for the Lord and to gain his eternal inheritance in heaven. He was called to find his identity no longer in the things of the world, no longer in his country, his kindred, and his father's house, but Abraham was now to find his identity in heaven, in the Lord alone. Abraham was called to set his mind on things above and not on things of this world. And dear friends, that is the call to you and to me. We are called to leave aside our old lives. We are called to set aside and to fight against who we used to be outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does Jesus call us to do in the Gospels? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We are to fight against indwelling sin. We are to fight against finding our identity and our joy in the things of this world. And we are called to set our minds on heaven above, just as Abraham was so many years ago. So a second question we can ask is, what did God promise Abraham? So God calls Abraham to go and to be a blessing. But the next question to consider is, what did God promise to Abraham? Now, we need to slow down for just a moment and be very clear. We need to be crystal clear on God's promises to Abraham. For in many ways, these promises will frame and shape the rest of our study. And in fact, God's promises to Abraham will frame and will shape the rest of the Old Testament, and in fact, the rest of our Bibles, as these promises point us forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at verses 1 through 3, you can see these promises laid out. The most important thing to note is all these great I wills. Note how many I wills you see in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Abraham, I will do this. Abraham, I will bless you. Abraham, I will make your name great. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. That reminds us of God's sovereign grace. that Abraham did not call himself, that Abraham didn't change himself, but Abraham's call was a work of God's sovereign grace alone. And the promises that the Lord gives to Abraham are promises rooted in God's grace alone. Well, what are these promises? Well, a helpful threefold way to think about the God's promises to Abraham are along these lines. God promised to Abraham a land, a seed, and to be a blessing to him. That is, God says to Abraham, Abraham, I will give you a land, the promised land. Abraham, I will give you a people. I will give you a nation. I will give you a seed. And Abraham, I will bless you. I will be with you to bless you. Now, another helpful way to think about these promises, if it helps you to memorize and to think through these promises, is the Lord promises to Abraham a people, a place in his presence. Abraham, I will give you a people. A people will come from you. Abraham, I will give you a place where you and your offspring will dwell, and I will be with you. My presence will be with you to bless you in this holy place. A holy God dwelling with a holy people in a holy place. The promises that God gave to Abraham. Now, perhaps the clearest and most succinct biblical statement of those promises we find in Genesis 13, which we'll look at in a future lesson, Genesis 13, verses 15 through 16. Where the Lord says to Abraham, he refers to a land that I will give to you. And then he says that he will make his offspring as the dust of the earth. A land and an offspring. Land and seed, people in place. And overall, the Lord will be with his people in a holy place to bless them and to dwell with them. Now, a couple further reflections on these promises. These promises, this arrangement of God's promises with Abraham is the very same arrangement that we find between God and Adam in the garden. In fact, when we go back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2, what do we see? We see the same kind of arrangement. A holy God dwelling and blessing and walking with his people, Adam and Eve, and the descendants that they would have in a holy place. Eden was the very first holy place, we might say, in the Bible. So all the way back at the very beginning of our Bibles, Genesis 1 and 2, we find this same arrangement, the same setup, we might say, of a holy God with his people, a holy people, in a holy place to bless them. Now, if we turn to the very end of our Bibles, Revelation chapter 21 and 22, the last two chapters in our Bibles, we see the same thing, but in an even greater and grander way. A holy God dwelling with his holy, redeemed people in and through Christ in a holy place, the new heavens and the new earth. So the first reflection on God's promises to Abraham is that these are the same promises and the same kind of arrangement that we see between God and Adam and Eve in the garden. But then a second reflection. These promises that God gives to Abraham, recall, land, seed, and blessing, or people, place, and presence, these promises are gospel promises. These are Jesus promises, we might say. Now, you might think to yourself, I don't really hear the gospel in these promises. That's a good question to ask. That's a fair question to ask. I don't hear the promise of Jesus saving his people from their sins and the promise to Abraham of land, seed, and blessing. Well, let's let the Apostle Paul help us out a bit here. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. And listen carefully. I want to read this verse slowly. Galatians 3, 8. It says, the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, and here's the key phrase, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Stop right there. Preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Now, the gospel is the good news. Paul is referring to the good news of Jesus in Galatians chapter 3. And Paul is telling us that that good news of Jesus, the gospel, was preached to whom? Who does Paul say? To Abraham beforehand. But where do we see that good news? Where do we see that gospel? Well, Paul tells us. Back to Galatians 3:8. Preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, and here's the sermon, here's the gospel sermon, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So God's promises to Abraham that he will be a blessing to the nations is a promise of Jesus. Now it's refracted through Old Testament language, but if we take a step back, that promise and these promises that God gives to Abraham are promises about Jesus. Paul tells us explicitly in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. These are promises that point us to Christ. In fact, Paul tells us later in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, that all of God's promises find their what? They find their yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in Jesus that God comes to dwell with man. It is in Jesus that the Holy God comes down to walk with and to bless His people. John 1:14 tells us that the Word, that is Jesus, became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. In Jesus, God came to save us, to redeem us, to fit us for heaven. In Jesus, God came down to usher us and to bring us unto Himself that we might be with Him in heaven forever. A holy God dwelling with a redeemed people, made holy in Christ in a holy place in heaven forever. So we've considered a couple different angles of God's call to Abraham. What does God call Abraham to do? He calls him to go and to be a blessing to the nations, to be a mediator, an instrument of His blessing to the nations. What does God promise to Abraham? Land, seed, and that He would be with him to bless him. Or holy people in a holy place with His holy presence with them to bless them. All promises pointing us forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. But then the third and final aspect we'll consider of God's call to Abraham is this. How does Abraham respond? What does Abraham do? Well, Abraham responds in faith, obedience, in worship. Look at verse 4, these beautiful words, so simple, yet so profound in their clarity. So Abraham went. So Abraham went. Abraham followed and rested in and trusted in the word and the promise of God. In Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews 11 gives us some helpful insights into Abraham's life. Hebrews 11 verses 8 and 9 gives us the little detail that Abraham went not knowing where he was going. Abraham simply followed all that he had, and all that he had was the powerful, sovereign, unbreakable, infallible word and promise of God. By faith, Abraham rested in the word of the Lord. And what else did Abraham do? He worshiped. Look back at verses 7 through 9. Abraham built an altar. Now, when we read that language in the early chapters of Genesis, in fact, through most of our Old Testaments, when we read the language of building an altar, we ought to think worship. Building an altar equals worship. So Abraham, by faith and in obedience, followed the word of the Lord. And what does he do? He worships. Well, so what do we see at the end of Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9, this sovereign, gracious call in Abraham's life? We see an outpost of heaven in the midst of a sinful and fallen world. We see worship of the one true and living God. Or to borrow the language of that very first gospel promise back in Genesis 3, verse 15. So what do we see? We see the seed of the woman worshiping in the midst of the seed of the serpent. And dear friends, that reality still happens each week today. Around the world, around the globe, as God's people redeemed and washed in the blood of the Lamb, as God's people gather together to worship the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we find the exact same thing that Abraham was doing all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. A people in the midst of the sinful, fallen world, this present evil age, worshiping. Worshiping the one true and living God, an outpost of heaven, lifting our voices in praise and worship to the God who created us, who saved us, and who redeemed us, who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, just as He did with Abraham, calling Abraham out of darkness into the marvelous light of the gospel. Praise God for His word. Amen.